If you'll turn with me, please, once again to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, Jeremiah, 31st chapter, a priceless text in the prophecy of Jeremiah is found in verse 3 of the 31st chapter, where God, speaking through his servant, tells his people, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." That's a phrase that if you haven't memorized it, you can get that during the sermon tonight. I have loved you with an everlasting love. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, think of God eyeballing you up close, perhaps putting his sovereign hand on your shoulder and speaking with both of his eyes fixed into both of your eyes and saying, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." This is God's word to his people. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I invite you to reflect with me on it by way of 3 points. The Lord is not expressing here his love to all people in general, but to his chosen people in particular. The Lord, in these precious words, is not speaking without distinction to any and all, but rather he is speaking in particular to his own people. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Who is the you whom God was addressing through Jeremiah? Well, it was not the Babylonians. The Babylonians had conquered the people of Judah. And it was because of Judah's sins. God had sent his servants, warning them again and again, telling them to return to him, to repent, warning them of disaster that was coming if they did not repent. And their continued impenitence resulted in captivity in Babylon. Many died as the Babylonians, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, came against Jerusalem, besieged the city. The city was reduced to a state of starvation, of deadly disease. More people died by way of famine and by way of pestilence than by the sword. It was a horrible time, and it was brought on them because of their transgressions. The Babylonians had carried away most of the people of God to the land of Babylon. They were a people in captivity. Well, God was not speaking to Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans when he said, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Nor was he speaking to these Assyrians, the preceding dominant power in that region that some 100 years earlier had conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and had scattered them into exile. No, God was speaking to one relatively small nation in the world, the people of Israel. It was to them in particular that the Lord said, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Long, long before Jeremiah's day, God had set his dedicated affection on the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He had not loved them because they were more impressive as a nation than other nations. He had not chosen them because of some qualities in them that made them stand out from the rest. They were not superior to the rest. They had certainly demonstrated that vividly in preceding years, in the gross apostasy that had marked them, the idolatry that had characterized them. They were so infatuated with being just like the tribes around them. They didn't want to serve God. They wanted to be like the people around them. God had not chosen them because of how special they were in themselves. Centuries earlier, during the days of Moses, God had said in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. You were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you." In other words, God was saying through Moses, God loved you because God loved you. It was simply his purpose to set his love on Israel. Well, that was still true in Jeremiah's day. But there is an important qualification that needs to be made. It's the history of redemption, the history of God's dealings with his people unfolded, it became increasingly evident that, as the New Testament says in Romans 9, not all are Israel that have descended from Israel, or as Romans 9:6 says, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. The vast majority of those that inherited the genes of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not inherit the faith of the patriarchs. And again, that was emphatically true in Jeremiah's own day as he preached to a people who were characterized pervasively by a deep unwillingness to hear the word of Jehovah. They had flagrantly broken God's commands. Well, the Lord did still have a special regard for this nation, this chosen nation, but his saving love, his everlasting love, was especially towards a smaller circle within the nation, a remnant that he would draw to himself in repentance and faith. Note again verse 3 of Jeremiah 31 in the ESV. We read, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you. And I prefer the rendering of every other modern translation and even the Old King James, which says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I have drawn you. That's the way the New King James reads. That's the way the New American Standard reads, the NIV. With loving kindness, therefore, I have drawn you. God was speaking to a people whom he had always loved, a people concerning whom his love would move him in faithfulness to his covenant commitment to keep pursuing them, drawing them into a relationship of love with himself. There was a remnant among his captives that in time would be restored to the land of promise. We read of that in chapter 30 in our reading. This is good news that Jeremiah is proclaiming, that God was not done. God was not finished. There was a remnant that he would, in loving kindness, draw to himself. There would be a divine deliverance that would yet take place. He would circumcise a people inwardly, in their hearts, by his Spirit. And as we come on into the New Testament, it becomes clear that God's purpose was ultimately that many non-Jews, many Gentiles, would likewise become those people circumcised in the heart by the Spirit, a people whose Jewishness would be marked not by their ethnic genealogy, their Jewishness, their being of the true Israel, would be distinguished by their having the faith of true Israel, by their having the love for God of true Israel. It becomes more clear in the New Testament. It becomes abundantly clear that God's purpose is to have a true Israel, but that company will be made up of people from all over the globe, every nation, every tribe, all those whom God in loving kindness would draw to himself. Well, what's the point? God does have a general love for all people. God causes his rain to fall and his sun to shine upon all. God has provided for everyone in our community to enjoy beautiful fall days. That blue sky just can't get any bluer. God has provided for everyone in Alamance County and surrounding counties to enjoy hot apple cider or whatever it is that you find a special delight at this time of year. God does have a general goodness, a general love for all people. But God has a special love, an everlasting love for his particular people. A husband cherishes and labors to cultivate unique intimacy, not with every woman, with his wife. There's an exclusiveness to his love. A father has a peculiar sense of responsibility He makes peculiar sacrifices. He has a special affection, not for every child, but for his own children. And in a similar way, the Lord has a particular love for his own people. I have loved you, he says, with an everlasting love. Second, the Lord's love for his people precedes them. The Lord's love for his own precedes them. Psalm 103, verse 17 declares, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting." The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. It's a love that began long, long before Jeremiah and the people of God lived in their era. It's a love that began even long before Abraham, the father of the Jews, lived. It's a love that is rooted in eternity past. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Perfect tense is used. It conveys abiding results from a completed action. Abiding present results from a completed past action. I have loved you. God is saying, I am loving you, present. I am now loving you as a result of having in the past made a commitment to love you. I set my love upon you in the past, and there's an abiding result from that. I still love you. And by way of implication, will always continue to love his particular people. Long before Jeremiah lived, God had set his love upon Israel. That love had been made known. That love had been revealed initially in the days of Abraham, who lived centuries before Jeremiah's time. God had revealed that it was his purpose to regard in a special way the descendants of Abraham, and that through his descendants, blessing would come to the entire world. But again, that love that was made known to Abraham is actually a love that far predated Abraham. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, a passage familiar to many of you, says, God chose us, and here in that New Testament context, it's not speaking just of ethnic Israel, it's speaking of the people of Christ, Jew and Gentile, all those that are in Christ. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5 speaks very clearly of a love of God that was being exercised towards his people, not only before they were created, but before the universe itself was created. It was a love that began in the plan and thought of God. God has always been a loving person. That's been true, of course, in his own inherent personhood as a triune God, Father, Son, Spirit. God has always been characterized by interpersonal affection, interpersonal thoughtfulness, interpersonal commitment. And that love for persons that is such a part of the Godhead itself also expressed itself from eternity past, before the foundation of the world was laid, in thoughts that Father, Son, Spirit had together, conversations they had together about setting their divine affection, their generosity, their thoughtfulness, their loyalty on a people. And it was in that affectionate generosity that God chose a people. The scriptures tell us before the foundation of the world. Long before we lived, long before we made any choices, long before we had behaved in any given way, Before the foundation of the world, God the Father chose his people in Christ, determined that he would one day present to himself a bride that would be spotless, that would be without blemish, and it was all planned in love. It was not a cold determinism. It was not an unfeeling, robotic, calculating decision. It was with affection and divine generosity and heavenly thoughtfulness that the great Father determined he would have a family, and he chose his family in eternity past. And so when Jeremiah spoke in his own day for God and declares, "I have loved you with an everlasting love," he's speaking of a love that has its taproots in eternity past. Now, for a moment, let me bring that home to every one of us here who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we've been a believer just for a few days, whether we've been a believer for decades. What this text is saying is that there has never been a moment in our lives when God did not love us with a special love. There has never been a time, no matter how rebellious we were, no matter how far astray we were, I am not saying that we have always been at peace with God. There was a time where while under his love, we were also under his wrath. We were not at peace with God until we were brought to faith in his Son. We were not under his gracious acceptance until we repented of our sins and came to Jesus. But even when we were rebels with no thought of him, no affection for him, no loyalty to him, no yielding to him, God has always had a special love for his people. It precedes choices we made, commitments we made with respect to him. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." And there was a time where God began tapping on our door. There was a time where God began to convict us of our sins. There was a time when God began to overcome our resistance and to draw us to himself. And that was because he loved us. And in love, he made sure that we came into contact with the message of Jesus. And in love, he made sure that at some point, maybe we had heard that message for years. I grew up hearing about Jesus every week and was 17 or 18 before I was converted. But he made sure in his love that we would come into contact with the message of Jesus, and that in his time, we would be brought to love that message and to welcome that message, no matter how hard we may have fought it beforehand. An old hymn expresses a personal testimony in these words: "I find, I walk, I love, but oh, the whole of love is but my answer, Lord, to thee. For thou wert long beforehand with my soul. Always thou lovest me." That's the testimony of Christians. God has always loved us. He was long beforehand with our souls. Well, third, these words declare that the Lord's love for his people will endure all things for all time. "I have loved you with an everlasting love." The adjective everlasting means lasting forever. God's special affection for you, Christian, will never stop. His thoughtfulness toward you, child of God, will never diminish. His devoted generosity will persevere through all the changing scenes of life and then throughout all eternity. The Lord will never say to any believer here, I'm done. The Lord will never have thoughts about a Christian in this sanctuary or anywhere in the world in which those thoughts include thoughts of quitting. Nothing that you do or fail to do can induce him to say, I do not love you anymore. That's not to say that we can't grieve God. That's not to say that we don't disappoint God. It's possible even for us to provoke God to anger. But where someone, through the grace of God, has really become a Christian, however immature, however weak, however young in the faith, where someone has really become a new person, born again by the Spirit of God, there is nothing that you can do or fail to do that would induce God to rethink his love for you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. If we have some humility, we recognize that we can be hard to love. We understand that there are qualities about us that are unattractive. Now, perhaps we've had moments where we've had some sense in our souls of being repulsive in certain ways as we think about what do we look like in the sight of a holy God. There are times where it can be overwhelming to reflect on certain features about us. Attitudes, words, actions. There are things over which we rightly are very ashamed. They're shameful inherently. We live before the one before whom all things are naked and laid bare. We seek to be genuine. We seek to be real with one another. And yet we find within ourselves a desperate desire to put our best face on with one another. We desperately don't want others to know the full story about what goes on in our hearts at times. And we're thankful for a divine grace that has pledged to remember our lawless deeds no more. But God always sees us exactly as we are. And it's in that light that he still looks us in the eye and says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and nothing, nothing will make me ever walk out the door. There's a tremendous security that can be found in believing in the everlasting love of God. It bears all things, it believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. God calls us to love in that kind of way because he does love in that kind of way. He wants us to reflect him in that way. He wants us to learn the family likeness in that way. He wants us to be representatives that accurately display what he is like because he is so that way. Bearing all things, enduring all things. His devoted affection is an intense flame that cannot be quenched. His sworn commitment is a rope around our hearts that cannot be severed. When Jeremiah first spoke these words for God, as has been noted, he spoke to a people held captive by foreigners. He says not once but twice in chapter 30. That Israel's guilt was great and her sins were flagrant. In the short term, her pain was incurable. There was no healing for her wounds. But God was not finished with his people. In loving kindness, he would draw a remnant into a restored relationship. And in time, from these very people of Judah, so given over for the most part to idolatry and apostasy from this very people, he would raise up from the tribe of Judah a Savior who would come to deliver a world of sinners. His story was not over. God's love had not quit. I close then by simply seeking to reiterate what we've reviewed. I have loved you with an everlasting love. The everlasting love of the Lord is for the afflicted and the crushed. The people that first received this message were just that. They were afflicted and they were crushed. They were not a people who could derive from the reading of their circumstances the affection and the generosity and the thoughtfulness of God toward them. Isn't that a strong inclination in our souls? To look for our circumstances to be the barometer by which we measure the love of God for us. When things are going well, we feel loved. When things are hard, we feel unloved. And that is fundamentally a wrong way to assess the love of God. The people of Judah who first heard this message, they were gone from the land of promise. They were gone from the temple. The temple had been destroyed, leveled to the ground. They were living in a foreign country and no one was coming back anytime soon. It would be decades before there would be a restoration. Most all the people who heard this prophecy would die in a foreign land in servitude with yokes around their necks. Jeremiah speaks in chapter 30 of a restoration where the yoke would be removed. They were a people who had gotten to Babylon by way of horrific scenes. People who would never forget the starving around them, the pervasiveness of disease, the stench of the dead that were lying openly exposed. There wasn't room to bury them. But amidst being crushed, God, in all sincerity and truth, says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I'm still here. I still have plans for you. I still have a commitment to you. And that's true for people here tonight whose circumstances seem crushing. Surely, God is drawing attention to the fact in this gem of a text that his everlasting love is unconditional. He didn't say this because the people of Judah had just, wow, they had been going to Sunday school every week and they brought their Bible and they tithed and boy, they were just really doing it well. No, they had lived so badly. But the love of God is not a love that comes to us. If you'll be this, I will love you. There are times where we may feel something of that dynamic even from some of our friends. But God never, never, never comes to us with the thought that if you'll be this, I will love you. God's love is free. God's love is unconditional. Now, it's true that to be forgiven, to be accepted, to have peace with God, there are conditions. God calls us to repent. God calls us to believe. I'm not saying that God views people without discrimination in terms of their choices and their behavior. But there is a love of God that precedes choices and behavior, and it's unconditional. God doesn't love us because we repented. God loved us, that's why we repented. There's a big difference in thinking of things in that way. This everlasting love is for those that have backslidden. Perhaps there's some people here tonight that recent days have not gone well spiritually. And you can draw encouragement from this passage. You don't get more backslidden than Judah was at this time. But God was willing to say, and God did say, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's part of the way God wins backsliders. God does not simply take an approach of rebuke. Get your act together, and then we'll talk about the restoration of my affection. You can't get more backslidden than Judah was, but God said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That was one of the means that God used to draw them out of their backslidden state. The everlasting love of the Lord is for those whose own love is prone to such variation, decline, and in certain moments, even dimensions of infidelity. Is that not who we are? I mean, we certainly are subject to variation. We certainly are subject to decline. And are there not moments in our lives where the affections of our heart are expressing an infidelity towards God? Because we're regarding some other relationship or pursuit. In that moment, maybe in those days, is more valuable than God. But God speaks His everlasting love even to people like us whose hearts are so prone to wander. This everlasting love is offered freely to all that will receive it. I made the point earlier that the text clearly speaks of a particular love, a love for a particular people, not for all people in general without discrimination. But I want to say now that this love, though it is a special love, though it is a particular love, it is offered in general sincerely to all who hear of it, that you can know it, you can receive it, you can bow to it, you can follow it. This love came to its zenith in the sending of God the Son from heaven, taking on a human flesh, dying on a cross to bear the judgment that we deserve. And Jesus said to His worst enemies, the Pharisees, I say these things to you that you may be saved. We don't know who the chosen ones of God are. But in His name, we can and should offer His love to any and all. He will love you. He will receive you. He will forgive you if you will come to Him. And those that do so come will learn, as we've seen. I love because He first loved me. Well, as we come to the table now, the Scriptures speak of the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. God did have His people in His divine mind and heart before the universe was even made. And He had thoughts of adopting them into His family, bringing them out of a world of rebellion and bringing them into His loving family. The expense for that transaction would be huge. It would involve nothing less than the blood of His own Son. The Scripture, I believe two times in Revelation, speaks of the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Even before the universe was made, God and the Son and the Spirit conceived of a plan whereby it would be through the Son taking on flesh, being slain by the wrath of God as He became sin in the place of His people, that it would be through that grand transaction of the bloodshedding of Jesus that the grand adoption would take place, and that God would have a family, and that those whom He had loved from everlasting would be loved to everlasting in Christ. May we glory in him as we remember him and his dying love this evening. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you for the privilege of being able to meditate upon your word. And we do pray that this wondrous statement, I have loved you with an everlasting love, we ask, O God, that through your Spirit that you would fix it upon the hearts of your children here in this place, and that you would enable us by the Spirit to feast upon this incredible, staggering truth that a holy, majestic God like you have thus loved sinners like us. You have always loved us, and you always will love us. Oh God, please enable us to have more peace, more hope, more joy in the reality of your love. And Lord, we beg of you, please enable us by the same Spirit to reflect it more deeply and more consistently in the way that we relate to one another. We pray in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.